50th anniversary approaches, we've been addressing some basic church issues. And today I want us to look at the one another passages of the Bible. Now, we're not a perfect church. I know that because I know your pastor pretty good. But we're a real church. We're a loving church, supportive church, a serving church. As I think about this all week through, God brought to mind the beauty of how our church has lived out the one another passages in meaningful and powerful ways. The one another passages are some of the most descriptive parts of Scripture on what church should be like. They obviously aren't the only descriptive passages on the church, but they give an important perspective on what church life could be and what church life should be. One of the most fundamental aspects of church is relationships. Deep, meaningful, significant relationships. First and foremost with our God, and as a church with each other. One of the greatest challenges of our times is the cultural pressure that is trying to limit, even eliminate, deep interpersonal relationships. We become so busy producing and working, so focused on the next event, so strangled by our day timers, with jobs, extended family pressures, school, sports, kids, grandkids events, continuing education, leisure, family time. We hardly have any time left. Our homes have become castles, a place where we go to keep the world out so that maybe we could just squeeze out a few precious moments of peace from our hectic lives. Well, how does that kind of mindset affect the church? Perhaps church has just become another event that we try to fit into our schedule. As it piles up on top of an already busy life, we can get more focused on attending rather than interacting. We can get more focused on being here rather than building relationships. Tertullian, the great 3rd century church theologian and historian, states that the world of his time, when looking at Christians, would say of them, "See how they love one another, how they are ready even to die for one another." The world then described Christians by saying, "See how they love one another." How would the world of our day, looking at Christians today, describe us? How long would the list get to until they said, "See how they love one another"? Jesus himself said in John 13, 35 and 34, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." If you love one another. Now, we can get so focused on other things. We tend to do things like this. "By this, all men will know we are disciples of Jesus, if we have the right theology. By this, all men will know we are my disciples if you go to the best church. By this, all men know that you are my disciples if you wear a cross or you have a Jesus bumper sticker on your car. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you pray before meals, especially when you're out in public. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you listen to Christian radio." And the list could go on and on that we have made. Now, none of these things are bad or wrong. These are great things. Obviously, because many of us do most of them. We clearly go to the best church. We undoubtedly have the best theology. We pray before meals, even at restaurants. We listen to Christian radio inspired by great preaching. The point is, all these things are good, and they might actually distinguish us culturally as a Christian, but they are not the depth of what God wants of me. God wants me. He wants all of me, not just some outward Christian cultural expression of me. And God wants you, all of you, not just some outward Christian cultural expression of you. He wants us to have a real relationship with Him, full of ups and downs and praises and discouragements and joy and sorrow. See, the one another passages are not love me, encourage me, serve me, forgive me, and they're not love others, encourage others, serve others, forgive others. They are not give to me, and they are not take from me. They're both. They're both give and take. It is in the giving and receiving. It's the one anothering that builds deep relationships. These are relational words. When I need help, you're there to help me. When you need help, I'm there to help you. This relational reality is one of the distinguishing marks of a true Christian. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. We love each other. We give to each other. We encourage each other. We serve each other. We sacrifice for each other. We go the extra mile for each other. We bear one another's burdens. We seek the best for each other. One of the marks that should mark us out as unique in this world is our relationships with one another, because it comes from our relationship with God, God's love, which has saved us and forgave us and has given us a new life. See, the model for our relationship with one another comes directly from Jesus. He loves, we love. He accepts, we accept. He sacrifices, we sacrifice. He bears burdens, we bear burdens. He forgives, we forgive. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we have a new spiritual perspective that deepens our ability to love and to give and to serve, to encourage and to forgive one another. I could go on and on with story after story on how people of our church have lived out these one another passages. And after all my stories would be done, we'd only have scratched the surface of the one another's that have been and are going on right now here at our church. Well, as I looked over the over 50 one another passages in the Bible, I grouped them into four categories. Today we're going to look at four main themes that summarize the one another passages. As we get to our themes today, since I don't have just one specific scripture passage to read, I'd like to do the scripture reading a little differently. At the beginning of each theme, let's read the passage together. So John 13, 34, and 35. Let's read together. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, love is one of these overused words. It's one of these least understood words in the English language. Think about it a moment with me. You can love the Buckeyes, or you can love that team up north. You can love sunny days. You can love the smell of fresh cooking bread. You can love anything with chocolate. You can love your car. And of course, my personal favorite, you can love the Chicago Cubs. And yet at the same time, we say that I love my wife, or we love our husband, or we love our children, or we love our parents, or we love God, using the exact same word. See, the definition of love so often can only be understood by the context of how we use the word love. Because our love can be fickle and changing, good one day, then gone the next, based solely on feelings. But that's not true of biblical love. See, the biblical word love is a powerful, life-changing word. Biblical love is an action. Biblical love is a commitment. Biblical love is a decision. Biblical love is a focus on the benefit and the welfare of the other person. Biblical love supersedes our feelings and is driven by purposeful behavior. Romans 12:10 says, love is devotion that puts the other person first. Romans 13:8 states, love is the debt that we owe each other. 1 Peter 1:22 declares, we should love one another deeply from the very center of our being. We can only love this way because God loved us first and loves us so completely. His love is our example. His love is our aspiration. 1 John 4:12 says, no one has ever seen God, but when we love one another, we show in manifest, demonstrable ways the reality of God. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the implications of the truth of that verse. One of the ways people are supposed to see the unseen God is to see Him through the way that we love each other. Can God be seen in our love for one another? When Christianity is all boiled down to its most basic truth, 1 John 3:23 says this, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Sometimes, folks, the most simplest of things can be the most profound. Well, I came across this great quote. The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. One commentary put it this way. True love is an act of the will, not of the emotions. Jesus didn't fall in love with us. He didn't work himself into an emotional frenzy that drove him to his death. He didn't volunteer for the cross in a moment of passion. He decided that he would love us. And he did whatever it took to save us. That's the kind of love we need to have for one another. That's the kind of love that makes the unseen God seen. When you look around this room, is it full of people that you love? Well, now let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than being left out, feeling unaccepted. Can you remember those days in school when all that mattered was not being picked last? Can you remember those days when all that matters was making sure you didn't stick out in any way, that you wouldn't get any ridicule, you wouldn't be made fun of in any way? See, discouragement is just one hurtful word away, one lost job, one car accident, one unexpected illness, one shattered hope away. Everybody in this room from time to time needs to give and receive encouragement. Everybody. There's no exception. We all get down. We all have bad days. We all feel the weight of heavy circumstances. We all face struggles that cannot be handled alone. That's what's so wonderful about encouragement. The Greek word encouragement literally means to call alongside of. It has the idea of coming alongside someone to give them aid or help. It has a sense of instilling other believers with courage and enabling them to face difficult situations with confidence and hope. You know, this very same word is used four times to describe the person of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John. The word doesn't just describe His activities, it describes His person, who He is. The Holy Spirit is described in the King James Version in John as the Comforter. The NIV translates the word Counselor. The New King James, ESV, translates it as Helper. The Holy Spirit's an encourager. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. This colorful word speaks of counsel, words of encouragement, comfort, acts of help. It addresses both encouraging words and a comforting hug. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, to build each other up. This has the idea of being used of God to help construct positive characteristics in the life of the people around us, to build them up. Romans 16:7 commands us to accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Now think about that one for a moment. No one knows you more fully than Jesus Christ. He knows every one of your faults. He knows every one of your sins. He knows all your good character. And no one accepts you more openly and fully than Jesus Christ. As we are accepted by Christ, so we ought to accept one another. Hebrews 10:24-25 challenges us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Well, a personal story comes to mind when I think of spurring one another on. As many of you know, I used to run track and cross country in high school because this big, burly, macho man in front of you, you know, wasn't quite big enough for football. I can so vividly remember some of those races because you're pushing your body to the extreme, to the limit. 2.5 miles into a 3.1-mile race and your legs are burning, your lungs are screaming, your brain is questioning your sanity. You know, what am I doing? And then You hear a voice, right? At just the right moment, when I'm deciding, am I going to push to the finish? I'm going to get broken under the weight of my circumstances. With all the other voices cheering, I could hear his voice clearly through the crowd. Today, I can hear that voice. That lone voice of encouragement that gave me strength. The will to press on in the midst of the pain and the hurt. Sometimes I even think that if he was here now, he'd be cheering me on. He'd be saying, go, Brian, go. Go, you can do it, Brian. You can be the man you want to be. You can be the husband and the father, the pastor you long to be. Go, Brian, go. Well, today, I'd like to say to you, go. Go, John, go. Go, Stephanie, go. Go, go, Bob. Go, Dan. Go, Rob. Go, Marge. Go, David. Go, Donna. I could go on and on and list everyone's name in this room. Because part of being in the church of God is being in a place of encouragement. A place where we are built up. A place where we are accepted. A place where we're bearing one another's burdens. A place of true caring and substantive sharing. Part of being the church of God, the church that God wants us to be, is to be a place that cheers one another on in Christ through the hardships of life. Well, Palmer Chichian tells this story. In Malawi, practically any shoe is luxury. Lilongwe, the capital, is maybe the only African city where I have seen grown men walking the streets barefoot. They're ashamed, I know that, but they have no choice. So I was not surprised when I took our college basketball team from Wheaton to our first practice in the African Bible College gym, and two of the Malawians in the gym were scrimmaging with one shoe on. Several of our players began to snicker and pointed to one another how funny it was that two guys were playing with one shoe on one foot and one foot a barefoot. One of them turned to my twin brother, who lived in Malawi for more than 10 years and was coaching the Malawian national team, and asked why these guys were playing basketball with just one shoe. And his answer was sobering. See, one of the guys showed up today with no shoes. But his friend didn't want him to be ashamed that he didn't have any shoes. Didn't want him to be ashamed in front of these new people. So before they arrived, he lent him one of his shoes. So now they both would have at least one shoe. Well, the laughter of that American team stopped. Well, as you look around the room today, you know what? Your brothers and sisters need your encouragement. They need your shoe. They need you to share with them words and deeds that give them hope, encouragement, care, and acceptance. Maybe today, God could use you this very day to come alongside someone, to give them hope, confidence, encouragement, the struggles of their lives. Church. Well, let's read together Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I think perhaps we've come to the hardest one another of all, forgiveness. Why is it so hard to forgive? Because you have to be hurt to forgive. That's where the rub is. We're the ones who got hurt. We were offended. We were misled. We were taken advantage of. We were lied to. We're the ones who got wounded. Yet the Scripture commands us to forgive. Now, the word forgive is a wonderful word. One of the words for forgiveness in the Greek comes from the root word of grace. The very nature of forgiveness is giving grace to someone. Forgiving is giving grace to the person who has hurt you or offended you, whether they deserve that grace or not. Another word translated, forgive in the New Testament, is a sense of release or dismissal of a debt instead of extracting your kind of rightful retribution. So when you put it together, forgiveness is releasing someone from a debt that they cannot pay by giving them grace, God's grace, to cover it. See, forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves it, but because of our verse, Ephesians 4:32. We forgive because we have been forgiven so much. We forgive because we have been forgiven so much more. The standard of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never come to Jesus for forgiveness, today could be your day. There's no one who loves you more. There's no one who's done more for you. So come to Him today. Now, we all know the pain and the anguish of hurting someone. And we've all known the wonderful release of forgiveness. And we've all known the pain and anguish of having been hurt by someone. And we've all known the power that is in their hands to grant forgiveness or to hold on to the hurt. When one of the hardest areas in life we have in granting forgiveness is often within our own family, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our husband, our wife. Sometimes the hurt runs so deep. It's just so hard to forgive. Well, as much as I would say it's not so, it's also true in the family of God. Sometimes the hardest one to forgive is your brother or sister in Christ. Forgiveness and reconciliation gets drowned out in the offense. Instead of the issue getting resolved in love and forgiveness, it further divides. It even hurts more people. And then agendas and pride get mixed in and you have an ugly mess. Now, we are all human. And we all fail. We all get wounded and we all give wounds. The point isn't so much that in the church family, we're not supposed to hurt one another. Now, obviously, we're supposed to try to avoid that as much as possible. But you know what the biblical point really is? The biblical point really is that when we hurt someone, we're supposed to deal with that hurt in a godly way. When we are hurt by someone, we're supposed to deal with that hurt in the way that God wants us to. I know that I've hurt people. I know that I've hurt people that I truly love and care for. I know that as a pastor, I've failed people. I've looked into their eyes and I've seen the sadness of how I've fallen short. And I long for that never to happen. But I'm certain of this. It's going to happen again. Why? Because we're all human. We all fail. We all get wounded. And we all give wounds. The biblical point isn't that you will never be hurt by someone in church. That is not a biblical expectation. It is not. It just might be that you get hurt by your pastor or by a deacon or by a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, or a fellow attender. We all get wounds and we all give wounds. The biblical expectation that we're supposed to have is that when the offense happens, we're going to deal with it in a godly way. We're going to extend forgiveness. We're going to reach out in reconciliation. We're going to be mature Christians, loving and dealing with each other, the unity, the brotherhood, the family. God's grace, His love, His forgiveness, godliness and patience and humility will reign in our hearts as we deal with each other. Perhaps today is your day in this very room where you need to give somebody forgiveness or you need to seek reconciliation. That's the command that we're supposed to do to one another. Scripture says, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are not just words. That's how we're supposed to live, especially in the household of God. All right, let's read together our final verse, Colossians 3:16. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The theme of these one another passages focuses on the idea that we need to help one another in learning and applying God's word to our everyday lives, instruct and admonish one another. We do a lot of this here, from Sunday school to Word of Life, men's and women's ministries, children's church, youth group. from children all the way through adults. There are many opportunities to learn the Bible here at PVBC. Romans 10:14 calls us to instruct one another or admonish one another. The idea here is not just to teach the Word and not just communicate God's truth, but to also warn and to advise, to help, to apply, to come alongside and help us live out God's Word. Instruct or admonish has the idea of exhortation and correction and dealing with the implications of God's Word. It's the ability to help someone grow in an area where God has helped you grow. Another idea under this theme is submission. Submit to one another. The idea here is the voluntary subjection of oneself to another. I came across this quote describing what it means to submit to one another. It says, subjecting oneself to another is the opposite of self-assertion, the opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. It is the desire to get along with the other person, being satisfied with less than one's due. You know, if we did that for each other, instruct, admonish, submit, how much more would we all be like Christ? Robert Roberts writes about a fourth grade class in which the teacher introduced this game called balloon stomp. You know this game. A balloon is tied on the ankle of every child, and the object of the game is to pop everyone else's balloon while protecting your balloon. And the last person with the intact balloon wins the game. Well, the 9-year-olds entered into the spirit of things vigorously, and when the battle was over, in just a matter of minutes, there was only one balloon still inflated. And of course, the owner of that balloon gloats so proudly, while all the other kids, you know, look at him. Well, a second class came later that day. It was asked to play the same game. Only this time, this class was filled with developmentally disabled children. And the balloon stomp game proceeded quite differently. When the instructions were given, it seemed the only idea they grasped was that the balloons were supposed to be popped. But instead of fighting each other off, the children got the idea that they were supposed to help one another pop the balloons. One girl knelt down and held her balloon carefully in place, like the holder for a field goal kicker, and a little boy stomped it flat. And then he knelt down and had his balloon for her to stomp it. On and on it went until all the children helped one another stomp their balloons. And when the very last balloon was popped, everybody cheered because everybody won. So the question you have to ask yourself is, who got the game right and who got the game wrong? See, in the body of Christ and His church and Poland Village Baptist Church, it's not about winning. It's about all of us together succeeding. It's not about my agenda. It's not about your agenda. It's about our collective resolve. It's not about me or you. It's about us together. It's not about ruling. It's about serving. It's not about getting my needs met. It's about mutual ministry, ministering to one another. It's about one anothering. It's family. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We love because He first loved us. We encourage because He has given us the encourager to guide us. We forgive because we have been forgiven so much. We guide because of the One who is guiding us. See, church isn't about you. It's not about me. Ultimately, it's not even about us, right? It's about Jesus. And the focus on Him and His glory brings us the greatest unity of all. May His name and His plan rule our church. Let's pray together. Father, now in this moment, at this time, Help us with these things. Help us to love one another. Help us to serve one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens, to instruct one another and to admonish one another, to spur one another on to godliness. Lord, may Poland Village Baptist Church erupt in one anothering each other through your Spirit to the glory of Jesus Christ, so that this church and the community around it might say, oh, see how they love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.